Encounters improve the quality of our life. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wow. What an honor to be here with you tonight. We thank God for what He's doing in Scotland and particularly for what He's doing through you. It's my faith and belief that at the end of this meeting, God will do greater things through your life. In the name of Jesus. Please, you may be seated. God bless you. I want to deeply and sincerely honor the lead apostle over this house for her doggedness and tenacity in advancing the kingdom of God. She is an example. She is an inspiration, and her passion for the things of the kingdom is tangible, and it truly can get anybody who comes to her space running and pursuing God. I'm not surprised when the brother said he typed Christians in Edinburgh and her name popped up. She is that dogged. Can we celebrate this evening the pastors over this house, Pastor Reverend Comfort Adejo, and her dear husband, the man that epitomizes humility and brokenness to the highest level you can find, Reverend Emmanuel Adejo. Thank you so much for having me. It's truly an honor. God bless you richly. Our stay so far has been great. Thank you for your hospitality. People called me online and they were, who are these people that flow with so much love? Because when they saw the hugs at the airport, although the hugs to my wife was showed some level of bias. When they saw the hugs at the airport, the love and everything, it was just something else. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for honoring us. Thank you for receiving us as family. We are happy to be here. I want to salute all the ministers of God that are here. It's a mark of fellowship, it's a mark of unity, it's a mark of oneness. Thank you for joining us together to labor in the kingdom of God. That which you desire will be delivered in your generation. You want to see the move of God in Scotland, it will happen in your time. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me specially salute Pastor Faith and Apostle Glory Okpedo for these are my family in Scotland, and it's always a delight to see them. Thank you so much. When I was here last year, I came on their account. God bless you richly. I want to salute again my dear wife for her support. I travel a lot and I go sometimes to very rugged terrains, so I don't easily travel with them. I allow them to wait at home, I go and come back. They pray for me to return. But when I was coming to Scotland, I said, no, this is home. She's been here, she studied here, and she has families here. And so for her, it's homecoming. And so we've been having a great time. I also came in the company of some of my friends and brothers from Nigeria that we labor together. Pastor Godwin is here with us. Pastor Sonny is here with us. And Pastor Wisdom is here with us. We came from Nigeria. We touched down in London, and now we are here in Edinburgh. And of course, my brother and co-laborer came all the way from London. He's the one fronting our campaign in the United Kingdom, Apostle Edward Mugisha. Good to see you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Tonight, I would share with us briefly. I came to realize there's so much hunger in the UK. Usually, I would preach from the well of inspiration. But when I attempted it in the UK, it was so difficult to share. So what I would do is, I would do Bible study for some time so that we can read some scriptures. When we achieve that, then after a while, we will trust the Holy Ghost to lift us to higher grounds. Praise God. I knew Lawrence did a lot of work, and so everybody is just ready to fly. But let's walk and run before we fly. Glory to God. My friend Apostle George came from South Africa, and he followed us here. So much passion. The man of God loves Jesus and is doing a great work in South Africa. Thank you so much for coming. Can you touch some sound? Let's lift our hands one more time and just honor the Lord. He said, the expectation of the righteous shall not be cut short. He said, we have not believed cunningly devised fables when we spoke unto you of the coming King. He said, we were eyewitnesses on the mount when he was transfigured. We saw his excellent majesty. He said, knowing this first, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He said, holy men of God speak as they were carried by the Spirit of God. The things we have heard, the things we have believed, and the things that are written, they are eternal. And so every time we march on the premise of the Word of God, we know that even heaven and earth were to pass away, not one jot or tittle will fail. And tonight again, we build our anchor on the Word. Can you lift your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to minister to you? Let it be a spirit-to-spirit communication. Abba, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Help us tonight. Minister to us. Revive us. Strengthen us. Quicken us by your Spirit. And cause us to go into deep places in the Spirit. And trust us with powers, authorities. Give us access to dimensions of dominion. Lord, send us to territories, send us to places where we can enforce and administer your counsel and your kingdom. Tonight we come to draw, we come to receive of your everlasting fountains. Break upon us, Father, like a rushing mighty wind. Let the influence of your presence be heavy upon our hearts. Transform us, O Lord. Cause us to enjoy levels of transfiguration. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
you, Holy Spirit.
Lord, we ask that you will fill this place with your presence. Let lives be transformed. Let destinies find encounters with you. And let there be transitions to higher places of glory. In Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much. Tonight, I want to take us on a journey. And this journey, it is my prayer that every one of us will allow the Holy Ghost to take us. One of the questions we must ask, and of course answer, is the very question of existence. Why are we here? Why are we relevant? Or why is our existence necessary? And if we find why we are here, the next question we must ask is how are we expected to live our lives? For our lives to count where it matters. Because unfortunately, it's possible for you to live and your life does not count where it matters. There are many persons on earth today that are very relevant in beer parlors. They are champions there. In fact, any day they are not in the beer parlor, the atmosphere is dull. Even if they don't have money, they beg them to come because they are the sensation. They are synonymous to alcohol. So when they are around, there's a lot of excitement. But you see, the problem is that alcohol cannot cross the borders of time. When you come out of this body and step into the realms of eternity, everything that happened in that cycle will not strike a chord. And so although the life counted, but it didn't count where it mattered. And so it's important to find out how to live your life for your life to count and to count where it matters. And so the purpose of our journey tonight is to show us the pathways of navigation in the spirit that leads to realms that makes your existence a memorial eternally. Because there are many persons that walked through this earth. They were so relevant that God refused for them to die. Because many generations will need them again. By reason of the heights where they entered in God, even God knew that it would take aeons if any other person could come there. And so because he wouldn't want to take the risk, because of the level of authority they commanded and the impact their existence commanded, God decided to preserve them. So in the day that I need this type of people and men who can wield this kind of authority, just in case their generation don't have them, I will remove these ones from the archive and send them back to it. And there were some that died, but God did not allow their bodies to be buried so that other people can wear their spirit. Because the generation will need them to fulfill agendas that are eternal. And so we heard of a man called Enoch. He said Enoch walked with God. That's a man on a journey that is divine. You know, when we came here, there were many facilities we required in order to be here, to be speaking to you now. But you see, those are not the real journeys of destiny. The real journeys of destiny, they are vertical. They are not horizontal. Because the more you go up, the more mileage you cover horizontally. That's why even the plane has to take a projectile motion. If the plane is traveling further, it will go higher so that it can cover mileage.
Imagine if we wanted to run to this place. Even if we were running at the same speed as the plane, if we didn't go up, we would have been on the road till now. And so the journeys of life must be vertical. And one of the men that perfected that journey was called Enoch. There are those who walked with donkeys. There were those who walked with companies. There were those who walked with institutions. But they never walked with God. You see, Enoch walked with God and was not. Because there are certain journeys you make, you become an artifact in God's museum. It projects you to different generations. In fact, the mention of your name alone will trigger hunger for others to seek God. And we know that some of them will come again. Because of the quality of work Moses had with God, when Moses died, even the devil was looking for his body. That means the dead body of certain men are more relevant than the living body of others. In the scheme of things where it matters, a man's dead body can be more relevant. The devil didn't go for the whole of Israel. There were over 5 million people. But the devil gathered all his arsenals. In fact, because of the fierce nature of the battle, an archangel had to be deployed from heaven to come and claim a dead body. A dead body that has no value, that will be buried. An archangel, and not just an archangel in the rank of Michael, was sent to come contend for the dead body of another man. And they fetched that body and took that body to heaven. The Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, but there are certain flesh that have been immortalized. Certain flesh have been glorified. They have taught God too much for those bodies to suffer corruption. And so they had to save them and preserve them. Men like Elijah, when his assignment was over, it would be an error for him to die. Another generation, we need you. And so when his assignment finished in his dispensation, God told him, get ready, you are coming to heaven. And Elijah knew that he would be taken. And he told his servant, today, not this week, not this month, today, God will take me. And the servant knew he was not bluffing. He followed him. He walked through 4 cities. He said, I will not let you go. As surely as the Lord liveth, I will not let you go. I must stick to you until I receive a double portion of what you carry. How can a man be going to heaven and somebody who is on earth is begging to receive the leftover of his reality? That means what is living afterwards can change the life of the one who is alive. And when the time came, the guy walked to the exact spot where he was to be carried. He knew the spot. It was not a guesswork. He came to that spot and he said, now what do you want? They were talking from morning to evening. When he came to that spot, a new conversation was over. I can sense the portals of heaven begin to open. I know when messengers are coming. And from what I read in the spirit now, emissaries are being deployed. What do you want? Speak fast. Because I'm about to be taken. And when they came, true to his word, he was carried. And then we saw that many years later, when Jesus was to come into the world, there was no prophet on earth that had the stature to announce his coming. Meanwhile, there was a church that had scribes, that had Pharisees, a Sanhedrin of over 400 men that were walking as ancients, who studied the laws of Moses and could argue any theological question. None of them had the stature to speak. Now, what was supposed to happen is not hidden. A prophet in the name of Isaiah prophesied it 700 years ago that a virgin shall give birth. And after prophesying it, he still said, a voice shall be crying in the wilderness, make way for the Lord. But the people who were alive, nobody had the stature. Until God decided to take a young boy, separate him from a corrupt civilization, and kept him in hiding. And when that time came, he took the spirit of Elijah to mantle him again, to prophesy. And when he saw the Messiah, he looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Only he had the eyes to see him. Because of the height where he was operating from, he could not be darkened by the corruption of his age. Because the people who were there had become politicians. Even when they go to the Holy of Holies, it was a political activity. They came to church. It was a social gathering. Nobody could look into the vistas anymore to identify what had a sacred nature. Only the man that was mantled by the spirit of Elijah could look at a normal person who was thrown in by the river bank. Jesus did not even approach him. Why Jesus was yet walking? Now, you think it was an easy task. Jesus was his cousin. It was easy for him to miss it, but the eyes of the spirit were sharp. And while Jesus was walking by the borders, he was not carried away by the powers of familiarity. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God. I see your reality in the spirit. This is him that will take away the sins of the world." And he picked him on the spot. And you think that is all. And the Bible says Elijah will come again. It's one of the two witnesses that will return in Revelation chapter 11. Elijah will come again. So a man was so relevant that one lifespan was not enough. God preserved him. Anytime I need this assignment, I doubt if anybody has the stature to do it. So I will keep you until time is accomplished. You have lost the right to die. And so they conquered death because of their relevance with God. You don't have the right. Even if you want to die, you can't. I will keep you. Because if you die, the human race will be in trouble. When I need a man of stature, no one will have the capacity to do this kind of assignment. So we will keep you here. Only God knows where Elijah is sitting now. So once and again, they showed up. Even Jesus, before Jesus went to Jerusalem, Elijah showed up again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were telling Jesus what he will do in Jerusalem. So one man will come to earth four times. The question you now ask yourself is, what did they find that made them so relevant with God? Are we going to the same heaven? While you are praying, "Lord, preserve me, Lord, preserve me," somebody else cannot die. Even if he's praying, "Lord, kill me," he says, "You will go nowhere, sir. We will keep you because you have an assignment that is eternal." It also goes to mean that when you become relevant with God, certain prayer points are not necessary. So the reason we pray certain prayers is because we have no relevance. There are those that the jealousy of God preserves. Did you not read about the prophet Simeon? He wanted to die. Death wouldn't come until when Jesus came. After he dedicated Jesus, he said, "Now I can go in peace." That means he was praying for death. Death refused to come because of what he represented with God. Why does it appear as if our own generation is so irrelevant? It's because we have not embarked on the journeys of God. We are not traveling with God. We are too empty. We are trapped in this realm. Even the opportunities God gives us, we reduce and water down sacred things to become social realities. When they are worshiping in God, people are recording themselves to put online. The reason that camera is recording is so that the message can reach more people. It's not for show on your personal handle. And so when the spirit, the power of God is moving, somebody disconnects himself because he's trying to do live chat. And then you are wondering, what kind of generation is this? We are so irrelevant in the scheme of things because we don't know the heights of Zion. And we don't know the laws that regulate those heights. And so tonight, my idea is not just for God to revive someone. My idea is to help someone who is revived to keep ascending in God. Because there's a height you get to. Your stature will become equal to a city. And your memory cannot be erased from time. And that's why till date, anybody who is coming to Scotland, we also have another name by the side of his mind. There's another name that keeps echoing. Because he lived for many centuries ago, but his name could not be raised because of the height he went to. Because of the stature he gained with God. He is even more popular than the nation. You would think, when you ascend social status, you will be relevant. The queen in that era, nobody knows the name anymore. In fact, anytime they reference her because she says she's afraid of the prayer of John Knox more than the armies of England. Nobody knows her name. But the one that is immortalized, his names have been imprinted in the sands of eternity. The journeys of Elohim. And so tonight, I want to share with us on navigating the vertical paths of the Spirit. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. Hope we have, do we have up to 1 hour, 30 minutes? If you want to go home, tell me, let me change my message now. I can exhort you for 20 minutes and then we things happen, we will go. But if you want to journey with God, we have a path, a navigation here. There is a mentality you must have to begin the journey of relevance. And there are three things I will pick out quickly before I begin to reveal the map. Number one, anyone who wants to be relevant with God must come to the conclusion that he must know him personally. And so one of the things that makes a man or a life relevant is the degree or the depth of the knowledge of God that you carry. I'm not talking about what was taught you in catechism. That is preparatory ground. I'm talking about personal encounter with God that has furnished a conviction in your heart and not a Christian ideology that you have. Every relevant person in the kingdom can tell you his personal encounter with God. In 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1, it said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So it was a journey they embarked upon. Now they know the word of life. They were not told about him. Once upon a time, somebody told them about him. But now they have seen him and they have handled him. Now, because they have handled him, they have become his witnesses. And so anywhere they go to, they no longer go in their name. They go in the name of the one they have encountered. And so for relevance eternal to be imparted on a man, his quest and ambition should be to know God. In fact, in the realm of God, the experiential knowledge of God is what he calls life. Life to God is not what is on your nostril, the breath on your nostril. He said in John 17, verse 3, that you may know him, the only true God, and him that he has sent. He said, for this is life eternal. And so anybody who doesn't have an experiential knowledge of God cannot function from the premise of his life. And so Paul speaking in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may be made conformable. So there was an ambition Paul had. The ambition of Paul was not to be popular. It was not to be influential. It was not to have all his needs met. But you see, no one who knows him is stranded in life. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. He says, all other things. And the things he was referring to are the things that the Gentiles were seeking. He said, they shall become additions. They shall be added unto you. But when a man is a wanderer on the face of the earth, who is not journeying into the knowledge of the holy, that man will pursue the things that should be an addition. And so the first thing that imparts relevance is the knowledge of God that you bear. See, when we walk around the earth, it resonates in the spirit how much of God we carry. The authority we command, the honor we carry, the influence we emit is a product of how much of God we have isolated. And so your relevance is tied to the degree to which God is crystallized on the tablets of your heart. And so when you find people who are fighting for mundane things, it's because God is lacking. There is a depletion of the essence of God in their spirit. And so wise men embark on the journey of knowing God. In fact, when Jesus was summarizing his ministry in John 17, verse 6, he said, I have revealed your name to them. Now they know me,
and that is enough.
And I wish I had time to talk to you about the names of God. You will see how that different dimensions of God are hid in his name. Because God does not need name for introduction. When the Bible began, it said, in the beginning, God. God does not introduce himself. Everybody knows him. He created us all. But when a name is allocated to God, it means it's a capsule of a dimension. The dimensions of God are hosted in the names of God. And so you find most of the patriarchs of old, each of them that took their word, they were tied to names. He said, I have revealed myself to Abraham as El Shaddai, but unto Moses have I not revealed myself as El Shaddai, but as Jehovah, I am that I am. So they had different levels of the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God they had defined the level of significance that they commanded in their generation. Church is not a religious gathering. Church is a place where we come to excavate God. We come to tap into God, and we come to align with the frequencies of heaven. And so when you walk in and out of church, what you carry is God. The measure of God you carry becomes the blessing, it becomes the authority, it becomes the favor, it becomes the wisdom, it becomes, because that's the totality of what God is. He embodies reality. So relevance is a function of the knowledge of God. Why am I laying this foundation? Because the whole idea of our journey is to know God. Because when I start talking about the journey, my emphasis will not be car. It will not be popularity. But you see, the more you know God, the more these things will be added. The more, it's just natural. It will just be added. It will just be added. Somebody called me last night and told me, I got you a Land Cruiser. I saw your meeting in London. It's not a testimony at this level. Because what is a testimony for me is that destinies and lives were imparted 2 days ago. Now, that one is a byproduct. And such byproducts can keep coming. Not because you asked for it, but because the more you know God, the more you impact your generation, the more the byproduct will increase. And the point will come, they will give you gifts you won't see for a lifetime. There are many people that they dash houses and lands in this UK. They've never seen it. They submitted papers, and after 30 years, they give somebody else the paper. Because they have rested too much in God to be moved by anything. They have more than enough. And so the first thing that gives meaning to your existence is how much of God you know. And I'm saying that now so we can begin to troubleshoot and ask ourselves, do I only have a title? Am I only part of an assembly? Or this God we are talking about, do I know him? And if I know him, what dimension of him do I know? Because if you know him, you can manifest him. I can stop my preaching now and begin to manifest the dimensions of God I know. Because that one has been committed to you. It says, unto us is committed the oracles of God. Relevance, meaning, and existence. Number two, what imparts relevance to a man is his degree of submission to the authority of God. Because you can know God and not be submitted to him. God came to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. In fact, God knows Jonah and Jonah knows God. To a point that God knew he could then trust Jonah with an assignment. And he told him, arise, get down to Nineveh. He wanted Jonah to bring revival to the city. He had equipped Jonah with all he needed to bring revival. In verse 3, the Bible says Jonah ran from the presence of God. He knew God enough for God to have entrusted him with an assignment, but he was not submitted to the government of God. But there is another man in scripture, in Acts 27 verse 23. While they were in the midst of a shipwreck, everybody was afraid that they were going to die. And he said, fear not, brethren. He said, the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, was with me last night. He said, there shall be no loss of life. So while one was running away from God, taking a boat to another location, another one, on the account of his service to God, his life was endangered, but he was not perturbed. And the reason he was not perturbed is because he said, I belong to God. I submit to his authority. And the third thing, which also impacts relevance to our existence, he mentioned it there. He said, I serve his will. I don't only belong to him, I serve his will. And so the third thing that impacts relevance to a man's life is the degree of servicing the will of God. And so anywhere we meet you, may you not be introduced by a career. Anywhere we meet you, may you not be introduced by a door of opportunity. Anywhere we meet you, may God help you to be introduced that you are on an errand. I took up a career so that I can have access to fulfill divine errands. Because salaries will end in time, but your walk with God has a stake in time and in eternity. If you find yourself in the United Kingdom, it is because there is an assignment. Maybe you didn't know it, but God brought you. Eliezer said, as I was on the way, the Lord led me. So some of you came, you didn't know. But now that you have come, you must know that you came to serve his will. And so the job you find yourself doing is a platform. Because that's the only way you can engage the people in the land. Because no one can advance God's kingdom in isolation. And so what God does is that he gives you a platform in form of a talent, in form of a career, in form of an opportunity. But if you see that opportunity as the motivation, then you have missed God. A man that will have relevance in the kingdom is a man that is submitted totally to the service of the will of the Father. And on the strength of that service, every other thing is a platform for manifestation. If these three things become the anchor of your life, it is impossible for you not to be relevant with God and with men. That you know him, that you submit to his government, and that you serve his purpose. If you can define these three things in your life, it means you are the reason God has hope that his kingdom will find expression on the earth. But you see, for these things to become strong in your life, like Enoch, you must walk with God. It takes walking with God to know God. It takes walking with God to submit to God. It takes walking with God to keep advancing his kingdom. The day you stop walking with God, these three things will begin to deplete. You know the way spiritual things work? You may know something and manifest it 1 week ago. You come back after 1 week, your relationship with God is truncated. The fear that will grip your heart, you'll be shocked if you were the one who manifested it last week. And if you try it in the flesh, you'll be so shocked how stranded you'll be. You stepped out 2 weeks ago and you spoke and a door opened for somebody. You spoke, a deaf ear opened. You spoke, the power of God moved. And then you ignore God for 1 week, for 2 weeks. You'll come back later, you'll be shocked. That equipment, you don't use it the way you use the natural equipment. That equipment flows out of you from intimacy. And so if your walk with God is truncated, you'll be shocked that what you think you have mastered, you'll become a novice immediately. And if God does not help you, you'll be stranded. And that's why it takes consistent walk with God to know God. It takes consistent walk with God to be submitted to God. And it takes consistent walk with God to advance God's kingdom. Some of us, 3 months ago, we were so submitted to God because our relationship with God was intact, that anything God demanded of us, we gave without thinking. 3 months later, God asked for something that is far less than what we gave 3 months ago. We are now struggling. We are now struggling. Because as your walk with God dwindles, your capacity in the spirit also begins to diminish. And so if you want to remain relevant, you have to keep walking with God. Walking with God. Walking with God. And so my message tonight is the fellowship of the Spirit. I want to show you the different vertical paths of navigation. As you fellowship with God, you will discover that there are different heights you will be getting to. Different heights. Different heights. I may not emphasize healing tonight. People will be healed. I may not emphasize breakthrough. People will have breakthrough. But I beg you, follow me. And before this service is over, may you climb a cedar and you will see the authority that your life will command. You will not only receive something because I spoke, you will begin to dish it out. Because you will now command the thing. When you see men host dimensions, it's the revelation of where they are standing with God. If you are standing there, you too will host the same dimension. And so it's more important to ascend than to receive. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul was praying for the church. You know, these apostles, they were wise men. They were wise men. Take time and study the prayers Paul prayed for the church. You'll be shocked. That is not the kind of prayers we pray now. In fact, one of the guest ministers showed us the 7 prayers that the Holy Ghost prayed for the church through Paul. You'll be shocked. In Ephesians 1, 17 to 21, the emphasis was to know him by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Colossians 1, verse 9 to 11, the emphasis was to understand his will. In Ephesians 3, from verse 14 to 18, the emphasis was for the love of God that surpasses knowledge to fill your heart so that you know the whole dimensions of love. And then you are asking, Paul, these churches you are praying for, they have needs. Why are you focusing on other things that look as if they are not functional? They were wise men. And here, Paul was praying for the Corinthian church, blessing them, what you would call a benediction. And he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit rest and abide with you. I can't deal with the love of God, and I can't deal with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I will touch the fellowship of the Spirit, because that's where I'm going to. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the summary of salvation and empowerment for service. Because when you study grace, you discover there are 2 major syllables. There is the syllables of the saving grace, and there's the syllables of the enabling grace. This is what brings you to God and also fortify you with capacity for impact. For example, I'm preaching to you tonight by the power of the Holy Ghost because of the grace of Jesus. When I declare that somebody should be healed, the reason somebody will be healed is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I declare that a door should open for somebody, it's not the way I say it that made it powerful. It's the grace that sponsors it that makes it powerful. And so, every time you find a man making impact, meanwhile, impact in the kingdom is horizontal journey. But I told you, we are not traveling horizontally. Every time you find a man making impact, it's horizontal. But you see, in ministry or in your work with God, when you start growing old, you will stop making horizontal journey. That's why you see most of our fathers, they are no longer running about. They stay in one place and they are seeking the face of God. Because they know now that it's vertical. It's vertical. People that, when they were young, they are in Congo, they are in Brazil, they are now 4 years, they are in one place. You meet them in the morning, they are praying. Meet them in the afternoon, they are praying. The evening, they are taking a prayer walk. And you are wondering, what's happening? Because the young man is for exploit, is to defeat the devil. But the old man knows him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil. It's about exploit. That's the realm of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are manifesting power. You are manifesting signs and wonders. But when you become a father, it's no longer about signs and wonders. It's because you have known him. That is from the beginning. It's the time to walk with him closely, to find out his ways and to come into deeper level of intimacy. And so when Paul spoke about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he recognized the necessity of being saved and being enabled to serve God's purpose. But you see, he went further to the love of God. The love of God is what motivates God's actions. So when you find a man who knows the grace of God, he is always on the display. manifesting. But when you find a man who knows the love of God, he's asking why he should do what he's doing. Because the whole idea is to bring you to a higher level of accuracy. A young man can come for a meeting like myself and prophesy because somebody sat in the audience and is doubting him. Say, all these things they say they do, let him do it today, let me see. And then he will pick it.
What?
Because he picked it. He will say, so you want to doubt the power of God. He is saying it that is defending the jealousy of God, but it's actually his pride and youthful ambition. It's not God is defending, but that's how he will interpret it in order for his conscience to remain sin. He will say, so you are doubting God, I will show you today so that you don't doubt God. He will pray for all the deaf ears to open. He will give all the prophetic word. Even if God is not glorified, it doesn't matter. As far as he's concerned, he will clear your doubt. But you see, when you begin to mature and you come into the realm of the love of God, you will find out what does God want. And you'll be shocked that God is not even part of that conversation. What God is saying is, there's a sinner here that must be transformed. Hammer on mercy. Hammer on mercy. Or hammer on the need for repentance. If you know the love of God, although you can pray for the sick, but you will leave that person for another day. And you will face what God is doing, and you will talk repentance for that one sinner to be saved. So when Paul was talking to the church, he knew they needed to migrate from the realm of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into the love of God, so that beyond action, our motivations are right. Because it's a sign that we are being prepared for perfection in God. Now, when our motivations become right, he now said we come into the fellowship of the Spirit. In the fellowship of the Spirit, God begins to carry you to places in Him. And it is in those places in Him that our kingdom can be committed to a man. And there are seven realms of fellowship. Seven realms. At least the ones God has shown me. Tonight, I will try to deal with four. Because when we get to four, we'll be ready for this place to explode. The first realm of fellowship is the realm of fellowshipping with one another. And I will show you from scripture. May God help us to understand this. I'm teaching you how not just to be revived, but to stay revived and to stay impactful in the hands of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. So when a man truly begins to enter into relationship with God, the first way that relationship is revealed is in his dealing with one another. A man cannot tell you that he encountered an angel, he encountered God, when he is not able to relate in love with his brother. In fact, the Bible calls it a lie. And so when you begin to deal in the corridor of fellowship, the first realm of fellowship you will touch is fellowship with one another. See, that's one of the reasons we gather together. Because God will use it to refine your heart. For those of you who are served in the house of God, you will understand that one of the designations of a church is like a dry cleaning shop. Those who have not served in the house of God, they are the ones who assume that the church is heaven. For those of us who have served, we know that all the characters are muscled together here. It takes time for the clothes to be washed and ironed. By the time you are in the choir, you will see somebody who will keep malice with you for 3 months. 3 months. And you know why? Because during the convention, she prepared to sing, but you were the one they appointed. And when you sang, the power of God moved. She's not angry with you that you lied, that you fornicated. She's angry with you that when you were singing, the power of God moved. And now that the power of God moved, everybody is seeing you as anointed. And so when she comes to the choir, people who normally should shake her will shake you first. And then you are thinking you are brothers and sisters. You now hear what she said behind you. You will die. Now, if you cannot continue to love that person, forget about having an encounter with Angel Michael. See, We don't know these things. That's why we think revival is just to come to church and then we fall under the power, we stand up. Oh no, my brother, I've been here for a while. After you fall down and stand up, somebody will gossip you and it will be like an arrow pierced into your heart. When you go to God in prayer, you'll be laboring and God will tell you to go back to that person. And the worst part is that sometimes the person has not even realized that he's wrong or he's wrong. When you come attempting to talk to the person will now ignore you. It will pain you, you will die. But that's how you journey with God if you want to go far in the spirit. You are the one who is hurt, thinking that this person should be reasonable to apologize. You now come and say, Sister Martha.
Sister Martha is like, answer yes.
You are trying to discuss that matter like Christians. This thing you did the last time, please. She said, what do you mean by that? How dare you talk to me? Do you think I'm bad? Is it because I'm humble? Don't take my simplicity for granted. Really? That's when you understand deep tongues. Deep tongues. The tongues you were speaking before were light. You were a singer. Yarama mama yarama. That's singing. By the time Sister Martha pierces a dart in your heart, you will go, Akuraha. Meleguru gagas. Vagas aktofra astafi. That one is ventilation. You need to draw out waters from the wells of salvation. Because if Jesus does not release something from your spirit at that time, you may insult her. That's why you remember that you grew up in a house background. You know, those days when we were growing up, before you do anything in the house, they will point five fingers at you. And the wolves that will come out, they will make sure for 2 weeks you won't forget it. Because when the house man wants to insult you, he will insult your mother. But you see, because the hands can no longer move, a tongue will have to rise to ventilate you. Karakai, eneha sufra hakata. This is how the realms are built. I'm showing you the reason many are never revived. They go for many revival meetings, they come back, but they don't know the fellowship of the saints. And because they cannot perfect the fellowship of the saints, they may even be gifted and be making impact, but they won't grow in God. You know, when I started studying the book of Corinthians, that was the first contradiction I met. Paul spoke to a church. He said they have all gifts. They have all utterance. They know all mysteries. How can a church that is so gifted, you know, they were raising the dead, raising cripples, prophesying and interpreting tongues. All the gifts, when they start teaching you about the mysteries of the kingdom, you will literally be afraid which books are they reading. And the utterance with which they communicated it was cutting edge. And then Paul came to the church and diagonized the church and said, you are carnal. He said, you are babes. He said, you are not spiritual. How can a church that knows, can a man who is full of mysteries be carnal? Yes. You know why? Because they have not perfected the fellowship of the brethren. He said, there is envy, there is strife among you. He said, you are attacking yourself. He said, are you not carnal? Are you not babes? So babes, no mysteries. Yes. That a man is preaching mysteries does not mean he has stature with God. When you want to find a man who has stature, find out his relationship with one another. When I offend you, can you forgive me? Even when I am not wise to ask for forgiveness. When somebody speaks evil of you, do you have the fortitude to bear it and say, this one is still weak? He has not yet grown. Because Galatians 6:2, it said to bear one another's body so that we can fulfill the law of Christ. And so the first thing about vertical journey, which is the journey of fellowship, is the fellowship of the saints. You say, Paul said you must realize that we are one body. Baptized into one spirit. Under one Lord. There's no difference between us anymore. The same way if your right hand hits you by mistake, you won't cut it off. And you won't attack it. That's how you will learn to nurture and pray for the ones that offend you. Because when your tongue bites your teeth bite your tongue, you don't pull it out. You suckle the tongue and relationship continues. If you have not grown to that level, forget about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, 8, and 12, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. It says, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And it says, knoweth, and that person knoweth God." So you don't know God if you don't love one another. People come and tell you they have encounters. See, when people say those things are not moved, I watch their relationship with believers. If you can't build a relationship with a fellow Christian, forget about your encounters. Go and sing that song somewhere else. It doesn't mean anything. You don't know God. I don't know the spirit that revealed it to you. It says, him that can love one another, he said, that is the one that knoweth God. And it says, him that loveth not, knoweth not God. Without missing words, make no mistakes about it. It says, for God is love. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. He said, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And he said, our love is made perfect. So the journey of knowing God, the journey of walking with God into the realms of God, begins with the quality of relationship we share with one another. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, if you read from the Amplified Version, he was praying for the church. He said that their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in unselfish love, so that they may have all the riches that comes from the full assurance of understanding and the joy of salvation, resulting in a true and more intimate knowledge of the mysteries of God that is in Christ. So the way a man comes into the full knowledge, the wealth of the knowledge of the mysteries of God, is when he walks in love with the brethren. And in the spirit, you can't jump classes. You cannot fail in this and say you are going to the third heavens. It's a lie. You are just puffed up and you are giving yourself lying visions. If it is the God of the Bible, he says you must perfect relationship with one another for you to come into the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God must be a function of relationship with one another. If you look at the life of the apostles, after Jesus left them, the way they were growing in oneness. In Luke 24:49, Jesus told them, the level I want to bring you into, he said, unity must be a must. And he said, tarry together in Jerusalem until you are endued. You will not be endued in isolation. He said, tarry together. This dimension will come when corporate existence is being perfected. And they tarried together, and before the Holy Ghost came, they migrated from tarrying together. In Acts 2 verse 1, they came to dwelling in one accord. Tarrying together means to be in one environment. It doesn't mean you are together. Because all of us are in this building, we are tarrying together. If we pray now, we'll pray together. If we sing, we'll sing together. But to be in one accord is deeper than staying in one auditorium. To be in one accord means we are in agreement. If we say, let's pray for this, all of us accept it. We are in agreement. And they didn't stop there. They migrated from there in Acts 2, verse 46 and 47. They said they were of one heart. So they had moved from tarrying together to one accord to singleness of heart. That means they were like different parts of the same body. The way the hand and the leg share one heart. They are so one that anything that happens to the hand, the same pains the leg will feel. That's how they began to live. And it was at this level that the church became invincible. And so anybody who wants to travel with God, please hear this. When we pray here, the fire of God will fall here this night. But if you want to keep walking with God and stay revived, one of the things you must ask the Holy Ghost to help you is for you to see your brother and your sister as your brother and sister did. And beyond seeing them as brothers and sisters, to see them as parts of your body. The same way you can't take a knife with your right hand and hurt your left hand, you can't sit somewhere and gossip your sister. You can't sit somewhere and slander your brother. If it is this God you want to walk with and to stay revived and relevant with him, you must begin from fellowship with one another. Can I show you two or three benefits of this level of intimacy with God? The first benefit you enjoy from this kind of life is that you won't lack help. Because many times, the reason people lose fire is because they didn't find help when they needed it. If that young lady had food to eat those three nights, she may not have gone into harlotry. If that young brother had school fees to pay, probably he would not have taken that drug to sell to make money. And so when we are not together, help becomes lacking. The strong will be strong and the weak will be weak and weaker. But when God says to share fellowship like this, it supports our faith. So nobody bears too much burden that will crack his or her faith. Because when the weight on your faith becomes heavier than your faith, it can break your faith. Either it breaks it because love becomes lacking or your conscience is seared. But one way or the other, it can collapse your faith. But what this kind of fellowship does is that it brings help. And that's why Galatians 6:2 says, to bear one another's burden. And so we fulfill the law of Christ. In Genesis 2:18, he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. That's the first man that God created. The one who never had malaria, who never had cancer, the one who was never attacked or challenged by weather. Even that man, in his original state, God says it's not good for him to be alone. He needs help. Is it you now that have passed through many generations of darkness that doesn't need help? So, help. If you study the early church, in Acts 4:34-35, the Bible said, those who had goods brought them and they were shared in common. He said there was none amongst them that lacked. Fellowship. Some of the Orthodox churches that are not praying in tongues as much as we are praying, they are stronger than us because of fellowship. If somebody dies in a family, the people will sleep in that family until they bury the family, and the whole church will mourn for that family. But we who speak in tongues, if somebody dies, we say, no, they shouldn't hear it. It's not a testimony. Nobody will go there. Pastor is a king. Pastor will never go there to mourn with them. But if anything happens to pastor, everybody comes to pastor's house and die with pastor. But if something happens to somebody else, pastor won't go there. And the church won't go there. Maybe on the day of burial, they will send two delegates to go and come back. And even those delegates, the bereaved family will pay for their transport. And then we come, we say, we'll take the world. We will shake this world. Revival has come. Which revival? And when you are saying it, the Catholic Church is looking at you. I say, we don't need revival, but we'll take the whole world. And we will remain here till Jesus comes. Because they know these powers. And we don't. We are speaking in tongues, but we don't know this. Help. Help. Help that you may not be able to find in your immediate family. You should be able to find it in church, where you call your immediate assembly. The second benefit of this kind of life is that it impacts corporate authority. No matter how powerful you are as an individual, the corporate ranking of the assembly is higher than you. And that is why God encourages that we merge, fuse together, is because of authority. In Matthew 18 from verse 19 to 20, he said the power that shifts the heavens any day, any time, it's not available to one man. It's available to two or three. Until we are together, we cannot wield that level of power. In Psalm 133 from verse 1 to 3, it says, behold, how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. It said, it's like the dew upon Mount Hermon. It's like the dew upon Zion. And it's like the oil upon the head of Aaron that flows through his beard. It said, there the Lord commands his blessings. So when people understand the place of fellowship, they begin to wield authority. I can't tell you how much testimonies we have enjoyed from just agreeing together over people who were in dangerous situations. Some persons kidnapped, and then we start praying. The last incidents we had, some of our brethren went for wedding and they were coming back and they were kidnapped. And unfortunately, one of the sisters that was with them is an American. And if the kidnappers hear your accent, if it is not as corrosive as mine, if your accent is like my own, no problem. You can bring a little money. But the moment you say, how you doing? Money can come. Money will come from here. Because that accent is foreign. And to make things worse, she was pregnant. And you know, kidnappers don't go to hotels. They go to forests. Now, how can a pregnant woman survive the jungle? And usually they will trek for a whole day. They will off all the phones, trek for a whole day, change location before they reach anybody so they are not traced. So you will imagine that a pregnant woman will have to trek for the whole day. In that level, and you know the people kidnapped don't have the luxury of having a bath. Even food, they don't have enough to share with you. If they are bringing small for you, it means they are already negotiating ransom. And the suggestion that money will come from you. This was the situation of this people. The moment we heard it, we said, prayers will not stop until they are released. Prayers. We were not connected by blood, but we were one in spirit. So we could feel their fears. We could feel their bodies. And because we were praying, the first thing that happened was that they became fearless. Because it was as if a transaction took place. We collected their fear. And we began to service their fear on the altar. In that kidnapping then, they won one brother to Christ. And in 48 hours, they released them. And they didn't just release them. That brother they won, they said, go with your people. You don't know the power of fellowship. If it was one man praying, it would have been a problem. But when many begin to pray for that person, we share their body. The early church knew it. When Peter was arrested and Peter was locked up, there was no apostle that stood up and said, I'm a prophetic apostle. In the name of Jesus, by tomorrow he will be released. Where is that authority? Herod was involved. The church knew what to do. The Bible said prayers were made of the church for Peter without ceasing for Peter. And the moment that prayer began to take place, an angel descended. The gate opened on their own accord. The chains fell on their own accord. 16 soldiers fell asleep. Peter didn't do anything. The only thing he did was wear your sandals. Walk out. How can you walk out of 16 prisoners, two major gates, with chains on your hands and your legs? And the king wants to make a point through you. Because he said when he saw that killing James pleased the church, he took Peter. So it was the king's, it was a thing of pride and political thing for the king. But church, the church made prayers. And Peter walked out of the lion's den unscratched and came to the people because they were praying. The church was praying. That is the place of unity. When it hurts one, everybody shares the pain. When one is burdened, everybody shares the weight. And when the church is operating like that, the church will remain revived for eternity. The reason our fire is depleted is because we are not one. In the old times, those of you who live in the UK, you know how they do it. If there's fire, people gather around it. If there's no fire, people hold themselves in order to share warmth. You hold hands with people so that you transfer heat. And by all means, you won't die of cold. You can live in the midst of ice. If you are not one, you may survive. If you know how to share heat. Because somehow, your heat will sustain the other, and that person's own will sustain you. But when we come to church, we lose authority and lose fire because we are separated. And when the spirits know this, they will keep triggering separation because it's one of the ancient strategies of the devil. Divide and rule. When you scatter them, they are finished. No matter how they speak in tongues in isolation, nothing can happen in that territory. One of you here may be able to speak in tongues for 14 hours, but there may be no revival until the church becomes one. And so our journey with God that triggers emancipation and revival is one that begins with fellowshipping with one another. And one thing it does for us is that it gives us corporate ranking and corporate authority. Number three, what it does is exponential increase. Exponential increase. If you study Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, the Bible said they went from on daily basis to the temple and from house to house, praising God, and they were of one heart. And he said, daily, God added to the church such as should be saved. Just because they were moving together in one accord, the Bible said daily, God was adding to the church. So it is possible to increase daily if the place of unity is not challenged. If the place of love is not affected, church can be growing daily. Imagine what will happen if all our churches in Scotland increase daily. In 1 year, the city will know that there is a move of the Spirit. But when there is barrenness and one person adds to church in 3 months, then it may take 10 years for the city to know that something is happening. But the key was oneness. The key was sin. You know, when we talk revival, we just begin with tongues and everybody is so excited. No. These things are very intricate and very, very intelligent in the Spirit. If all we are able to achieve in this meeting tonight is to come to that point where we forgive everybody and begin to see everybody as brothers and sisters, we can close this service and give God praise and go home. I have come to know these things by experience. I have gone to places where people are carried. They prayed for 28 hours. I went for a meeting, I prayed, I ministered. The power of God came down. Some persons were jerking. They left them in the hall till morning. And one of them was praying in tongues and jerking till the next evening when I came back for the evening session. I had to hold her and pray to God to reduce the intensity. Yet, there was no revival there. Because the heart is departed, is detached. If we want to journey with God, we can't afford to carry weights. It affects our growth. It affects our authority. It affects our health. And finally, the way the world will recognize us as Jesus' disciples is when love is manifested. The Bible said in John 13:35, it said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. In addition to signs and wonders, in addition to speaking in tongues, he said that we love one another. When they see that these people, see, every kingdom people are a pact. You wonder why the Islamic movement is spreading like wildfire? When they come into a city, the first thing they are looking for is a place where they can have at least accommodation for 10 people. And they turn into house quarters. Islamic quarters. Anybody that comes, don't worry, come. 10 people can be in one room until you are able to stand. Just stay, just stay. Let's populate here first. And then you see them choked in one place. 3 people can gather food and give one person for 3 months. Until that person is stabilized. And that is the culture they practice. And they are operating like that. After 1 month, you will hear that the mayor of the city is bowing down to stone. And then you are wondering, when did they become so powerful? It is through unity. Because when one stands, he doesn't need to consult with others. He knows they are all behind him. You go today and say you want to contest in parliament. The first letter that will counter you or bring the reputation to you, if you trace it, they will say it's brother somebody. He will tell them, I'm writing this letter because I am a citizen. I love this nation. This man, have you done proper investigation? I don't know, but please, I advise. And please don't tell anybody, this is just act of patriotism. That patriotism is actually insecurityism. It's jealousism. That's why we can't move. That's why we can't increase. Some revival meetings, we should come and forgive ourselves, hug ourselves, and do a love feast and go home. It's not prayer it needs, it's love. It's love. It will travel faster. Is it this revival we are talking about, that we prepare messages just to counter the next minister. And we say revival. Meanwhile, the innocent Christians that are not aware are praying in tongues that this is revelation. It's a lie. From the message topic, somebody is trying to paint black. And so the whole inspiration for 3 months is about destroying one man's ministry. The people will be praying in tongues there. If God has mercy, he will transfer that tongue and do something else for them. But if it is for revival, it's a lie. It won't happen. Because the altar is desecrated with insecurity, with jealousy, with evil and wickedness of heart. You hear somebody talking, you think it's the Holy Ghost inspiring him, it's a lie. They have had a discussion about a minister, and that message is actually his tool. It's a treatise to destroy his ministry. By the time he finishes preaching, that ministry will go down. Meanwhile, it's not because this person has committed any capital sin. Neither is it that the Holy Ghost is against him. It's just petty matters. And then we are prophesying revival. So the angels are wondering, where will the revival come from? Prayer movement is everywhere, but there's no revival. And it looks as if we are almost punishing ourselves. Am I saying we should stop the prayers? No, but our hearts must be purified. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai.
Sit down. Maybe in the last 5 minutes I can push up. But for now, let me show you. This is like a staircase. You need to climb with caution. You need to climb with caution. That's why I'm taking my time. But the first thing we must do if we will travel with God to see revival, to sustain revival, and to affect territories is that love must consummate our relationships. The second fellowship of the Spirit is the fellowship of His suffering. You know, I began under the syllabus of the fellowship of the Spirit to show us fellowship with one another as the first layer of fellowship. The second layer of the fellowship of the Spirit is the fellowship of His suffering. You know, many times we ask God for things that we don't know the weight. People say revival, revival. Have you studied revival? Do you know the battles, the warfare that come with revival? Just in case you have not read much, which I know you have, because we are in the land of revival. But for the benefit of those who may hear later, the first revival of the New Testament, all the captains were beheaded. They were either beheaded or thrown from the cliff of the temple to die, or they were crucified. The captains of that revival. And so when you are talking about revival, maybe you think it's prayer. Revival is not prayer, sir. Prayer is one of the catalysts of revival. And the reason prayer is a catalyst is because prayer represents 3 things. Number one, it's a sign that you don't trust in yourself anymore. So you are calling on God out of desperation. Number two, prayer represents submission to God's authority. So one, you don't trust yourself anymore. Two, you submit to God's authority. And three, it's a revelation of the passion that you feel towards God. So it's a way of ventilating. You are desiring God so much, so if you don't pray, you will explode. These are the 3 things that prayer represents in revival that makes you see prayer in every revival. But prayer is not revival.
Revival is actually the capacity God furnishes in a people to walk with Him. When a people are revived, they become more like Christ and they walk with Christ. But I can tell you, many people pray and they have no walk with God. And the way you know it is not in the church, it's in their offices, it's in the marketplace. There's no walk with God, but they are prayer warriors. They don't become like God. The guy finishes praying. Try him outside the church and see the anger that will come out. So there's no transformation, there's no transfiguration. When revival takes place, you'll see Jesus mass produced. So you no longer know men after the flesh. You know them after dimensions of Christ. And so revival is not prayer. Revival is becoming like Jesus and walking with Jesus. And so if we don't find people who look like Christ, that thing is not revival. And I'm not saying prayer is not a part of it. Prayer is a part of it, and I've told you three reasons why. But revival is deeper than people praying. I wish I had time. I would have shown you from scripture. There was a city where they prayed for 70 years and fasted. God came and said, I don't know about that prayer. 70 years. Non-stop. 70 years. They were praying and they were fasting. God said, I don't know about it. What were you people doing? They said, we have been praying for 70 years. One generation has passed. They said, how come? I'm not aware. Because when I came around, I saw wickedness. I saw malice. I saw evil. You have a house there. You can't give her food. And you say you are praying. He said, that's not prayer. You are making noise. It's a clanging cymbal. And we have prayed for 3 years. We say, hey, the move of God is here. Oh no, it's deeper. It's deeper. In fact, the reason God will consider that prayer, if it shows that we have come to the end of ourselves, if it shows that truly we know that there's nothing else that matters but God, and if it shows that we are submitting to God's authority, that's when that prayer will make sense. But this prayer now of showing that I have capacity to pray in capital letter tongues, that one is a play. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying long, because most times when you are preaching, it's what you are not saying that they are hearing. And so, for a generation to walk in revival, they must be baptized with his sufferings. So when you move from the fellowship of one another, you go into the fellowship of his suffering. And you will find this replete in stories of revival. When revival begins, martyrs are born. Every time you hear that there is a rise in martyrs, check, revival is by the corner. Because one of the indicators that the people are truly revived is that they are willing to die for Jesus. In fact, for them, dying for Christ becomes an honor. And so when you find a self-centered generation like ours, we are not yet ready for revival. If we want revival, the doctrine of self-denial must be restored. The ways of self-denial must be restored. The ways of death must be restored. Because it is when the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies that it blossoms. If it doesn't, it will abide alone. We are too self-centered for revival. Even the one we are calling revival now, we are already fighting for position. Who will be known as the senior apostle? Who will be known as the one who is leading? And everybody, oh, come on, man. Are we not joking? Did we read the stories of the past? The baptism of suffering is the second level of ascension when we are walking in the vertical direction. Let me read a few scriptures to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Hear what one of the captains of the revival of his era spoke about. He said, be not ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ, neither of me, his prisoners. He said, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Be a partaker of the sufferings of the gospel. That's why I told you, when we talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about salvation and ability to do his work. When we are talking about the fellowship of the Spirit, there are complex matters inside. You now see that gospel here now is no longer power of salvation. Gospel here now is fellowship of suffering. Gospel here now is bearing the afflictions and the reproach of Christ. Is it this generation that you say, let's go out for evangelism? Church of 50 is 3 that will come. Because they cannot even, it's a serious matter to spend 2 hours to go for evangelism. And then we come for a revival conference. Everybody says he's ready for revival. Who's revival? How much can you bear for Christ? I'm not talking about an evangelism where they said somebody will be beheaded. I'm talking about evangelism where they say, let's go and win souls. Because there are certain evangelisms. Apostle Paul, who preached in our conference in London 2 days ago, told me, he said, a pastor friend of his was beheaded in Iran 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, I can't remember the exact date. He met his son last month, and his son is going to take over that church. The church that his father was beheaded. That's revival evangelism. Because if he doesn't go, the sheep will be without a shepherd. Now, think of the torment alone to know that these people killed your father. Some of us would have been battling with unforgiveness. And then if there's no unforgiveness, think of the fear and the terror of entering a territory and you know that this is where your father stood. And you now start imagining how they hijacked him. How your father struggled and begged, and he couldn't anymore and surrendered and said, Lord, receive my spirit. And they dragged your father and beheaded him, and you saw the head on TV. Your father's head. Do you know how long it will take to recover from that trauma? And then a young man in few years considers it as a great honor that is going to take over from where the first captain was standing. Because for him, martyrdom is honor. What kind of gospel was he taught? It is the gospel that is born out of the fellowship of his suffering. You know, the mother of James and John carried his sons and came to Jesus and said, in your kingdom, let them sit by the left and the right. Jesus looked at her. So you think this is politics? I'm not against who will sit. Number one, I don't know who will sit on my left and on my right. But anybody that will sit there, there's a baptism he must undertake. That one is not revelation, it's death. And he asks them, are you able to drink of this cup of baptism? It is called the baptism of suffering. This is a cake generation. That somebody is coming to church, he can afford to miss service because the tailor messed up his dress. This is a cake generation. A cake generation that somebody comes to church, he discovers his hair is not combed. He can go back. It doesn't matter if the power of God is moving. The hair is not combed. And I'm not saying leave your hair, Tata. But I'm saying we lack understanding of priority because we are too self-centered. And we are talking revival. Revival is death. Revival is a weight, it's a body. It means carrying the kingdom of God on your shoulders and sharing in his death. The ability to share in the Lord's death. Let me read the scripture for you so you understand that the work of the cross saved us, but the work of the kingdom is ongoing. Because some people felt they will just come and say some mysteries and the place will be charged and will receive fire. And they just sit like this and say, the Lord bless you and go. Go and labor with this truth. Come to acceptance with it. See what Paul said in Colossians 1:24. I wish you have the New Living Translation and see what he said. He said, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body. He said, for I am participating in the suffering of Christ that continues for his body, even the church. So there is a suffering of Christ that continues for the body of Christ. So when you are saying there should be revival, the church should be revival, you must be willing to suffer in your body for Christ. That level of baptism is a kind of intimacy that only those who have encountered him are willing to bear. When the apostles were flogged, they came back, they didn't cry. The Bible said they were rejoicing that they have been counted worthy to be flogged for Jesus. Our generation is so backward. When they arrest a man of God, people now start saying,
They let them touch him and see what will happen. Thunder will come from heaven. We thunder. We don't only preach gospel by talking. We preach gospel by dying. If thunder didn't come when they crucified Peter, beheaded James, beheaded Paul, threw people from, is it your bishop that they will kill and thunder will come? It's human worship that is making you think like that. Touch him and see fire will come. Wood fire is part of our witness. The church of the first was propagated on the blood of the martyrs. The more they died, the more the gospel was spread. And if you study your church history, you will hardly find birthdays. What you find later there are death days, when they died and how they died. Nobody cared when they were born. Nobody cared how they were born. The church was more interested in how they died. Because when you hear the message of how they died, it becomes fire in your spirit. The Bible, we read from church history about a woman called Perpetua and her slave Felicity. She was pregnant when she was arrested and asked to deny Jesus. And she said she would not. You know what it means for a 9-month pregnant woman that you should be carrying with delicate balance. But they said, no, if we kill you in hiding, you will not know that we are serious. They kept her. The child in your womb is innocent. This one will follow the Roman government. And they waited for the child to be born. 2 days after the child was born, no bathing with hot water. A woman who gives birth is injured all over. She endured that pain and they carried her to the arena. And they asked her, will you deny this your God for one last time? And she said she will never deny Jesus. And they released lions and white beasts. Because those days they used it for political balancing of societal pressure. So when they are about to attack government, they use those things in the arena to make the society celebrate. And they brought 2 women naked who just gave birth, one of them, and lions tore them apart. And while they were dying, they were praying. If you are thinking prayer fire, that is prayer fire. That you cannot change your conviction in the face of death. And they stood their ground. And then you hear about the revival in the early church. You think it's a message. And then we move around now. We are preaching revival messages when there is no scar of death. Revival is not a tale. Revival is the bodies of dead men. They carry it from place to place. And they do that because for them, it is a way of intimacy. Dying for Jesus has become their trophy. They see it as a way of accessing the crowns of righteousness. We are so selfish and self-centered that when they see us, especially those of us who say we are pastors now, they are careful. Because a pastor can come to Europe, you think his mission, he stock his stomach with cocaine. And he carries a huge cross. So that when he passes through the immigration, when they see the cross, they will say, this is holy man. But now they know that they are thieves, wolves in sheep clothing. And they will carry pastor, and dogs will come and sniff pastor. And dog will find cocaine on pastor. Pastor, who should have been burning with passion for nations to be recovered. Pastor carried a long cross, but there are cocaine in his stomach. And we say revival. No. We are not ready. For revival to come, there must be baptisms of martyrdom. Dead men must rise. People who have come to that point like Esther and say, if I perish, I perish. Those are the kinds of things we seek. If that has not come, then we are not ready. Many times I ask God, Lord, I desire to be a martyr. But if my life is threatened, do I have the grace? May these messages I preach not become a reproach. Because if there's one thing I beg God for, it's not a car. That if death comes to me because of this gospel, may I stand gallantly like a warrior. Those are my burdens night and day. That I will be able to stand in the face of death and say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And God knows. So the reason your voice will pierce the heart of a generation is not because you do Bible study. It's because there is fire raging from your spirit. And that fire is the signature of death. A church that desires revival is a church that seeks the baptisms of suffering. Because if we cannot suffer for him, we cannot see his glory. See what Romans 8:17 says. It says, if we are children, then we are heirs. And it says, if we are heirs, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we will suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. In 1 Peter 4:13 and 14, it says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. When was the last time you heard that kind of gospel? If you were despised, if you were reproached, if you suffer for the name of Jesus, he said, happy are ye. Our churches today is a church that massages people. And so we think the only reason the church will celebrate is when there is a financial breakthrough. And so we raise people after selfishness and self-centeredness. There's nothing wrong with financial breakthrough. But if that becomes our major emphasis, it means there's something wrong with our conviction. We came here to spend and be spent. Paul said, I'm poured out as a drink offering. I am poured out. I flow out of myself like a drink offering, and I bear the pains of Christ that my generation will find his face. That was how Paul looked at his life. He said, I die daily. Every day he carried his cross and he followed Jesus. That was how they went to the foundation of their generation and said something that even the kings could not stop. Do you know the powers that stand against the move of God? From spiritual powers to governmental powers to economic powers to societal powers in form of media and the rest. Do you think those things are a joke? Before you go to the foundation of a civilization and alter the sequence, until the move of God emerged, you know the level of death you must suffer. See the level of distraction in our world today. Everybody is on phone at least 8 hours in a day. And it is impossible to be on phone for 8 hours not to hear or see something that is seductive. And so the souls of men are darkened by energies from alien spirits. See the way government is coming against the truth. They are forcing people, even the Bible, they are re-editing it in many nations now. Because if we can't stop you from preaching it, we will tell you how to preach it. Is that a system? You will come out and sing a song or preach a message that does not have a scar that heaven recognizes, and you think you can uproot? No. If we want to do the business of glory, we must travel with God a bit higher. And for you to go high, you must first of all go deep. And the depths of God are the scars of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. Please, if you are not ready for the baptism of suffering, don't ask for revival. You don't know what it means. Because when revival comes, it will place demand on you. All of your mind, all of your energy, all of your money, including your life. Jesus was teaching, he said, if you don't hate mother, hate father, hate wife, hate husband, hate children, he said, you are not fit to follow me and be my disciple. He's talking about the men that will carry the kingdom. He's not telling you literally to hate the people that you love, but he's telling you to prioritize him above everything. And when you see his disciples, Peter was about to be killed. You will think Peter will say, wait, let me write a letter to my wife. He was thinking about the church in Galatia, the Christians that are scattered abroad. He was thinking about writing a letter to give them direction. None of them remembered that they had families, because they had prioritized and exalted Christ above all things. Is it this generation that our jobs have more authority than the kingdom that is talking revival? If a man is in the army, he can leave his wife for 8 months, there's no problem. But if a man is a missionary, everybody is advising him, if you are going, make sure you carry your wife. If it is job, no challenge, but if it's kingdom, there's problem. Is this the generation that is talking revival? Do we know the prices the apostles paid? None of them wrote letters to their families. all the letters they wrote are the things we are reading today, are reading as Bible. Imagine if when they wanted to kill Paul, instead of writing Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, Paul said, no, let me write a letter to my brother. Who will read those letters now? Or when Peter was about to die, instead of writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he is going to write a letter to his wife. How can Peter's letter to his wife benefit 10 generations later? Because this man knew that they had to bear in their body the dying of the Lord. And so the marks of Christ were imprinted on them. If you touch them, you could find their scars. You could see their deaths. This is what carries revival. And this kind of journey is not for a Christian. It's for a believer that is traveling with God. When the Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, he didn't just disappear. First of all, he died many deaths until God took him. Because two things were said there. He said Enoch walked with God and was not. He was not before God took him. You are not when you have died to yourself. There's nothing of you that remains. And so when God comes, the only thing about you is God. So God carries himself. You have become all of God. So you are God's property. You have to go back with him. If I'm disappointing you, sorry. But revival is not a fairy tale. It is a testimony of death. And only those who are willing to die the death of Christ are qualified to seek revival. Scotland is cold. But may you not allow it to be cold in the spirit. Don't let it to be cold in the spirit. Some of you, the death you will die will be your sleep. Because when you call on God and God sees that you are serious, he will start coming. And when he starts coming, he will put you in a quorum. And you see, the window that may be available for you may be 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. You may want to pray in the morning, but you see, that slot, somebody has taken it 2 years ago. And a quorum. God is looking for a quorum. So there's no slot for 8 a.m. anymore. And so God said, if you are willing to be part, I don't know, but 2 years ago, a sister took 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. What is left now is 2 a.m. to 3 a.m. I don't know if you... So you maybe you will begin by putting your leg in water. It's called the death of the Lord. And then you ask, Ella Kabo. You will do Ella Kabo for 6 months. Until after a time, incense will start rising. Incense. That's when you are gilded for the battle. And God will help you. You will be there until you die. He said he killeth and maketh alive. He will kill you before he makes you alive. You will know. You will die. You will die. You will die many deaths. For some of you, he will tell you, you may not be able to keep friends again. Because I see that on Saturdays, you like to go to watch lawn tennis. Because that time of lawn tennis is your slot. You wanted Monday, but somebody has taken Monday. And they are gatekeepers on Monday. Saturday is the only slot. And if you want to be recruited, this is the time. Because he recruits according to time. If you study Matthew 25, he went out at the first hour. He went out at the third hour. He went out at the sixth hour. He went out at the 11th hour. So he's the one that determines the slot. And if you must be part of those who will walk in the garden, you will have to accept that slot. And Saturday, which is unfortunately the day when you go to watch Celtic, that's the day you are needed on the altar. On the altar. The altar will call. And so you have to pay the price. Nothing is wrong with watching football, but you have asked for revival. And because you have asked for revival, the quorum has been given to you. Now, if God recruits you and you fail, it's a sin. That's when you will know that sin is not fornication alone. Fornication is for children. Lying is for children. For those who are growing in God, Samuel said, I will not sin by not praying for you. If you meet your time in the allocation, you have erred. And for that, you can be judged. Because what you don't know is that government depends on you. Because it's just like flying in a plane. An engineer cannot come and say, sorry, I didn't close the baggage. You didn't close what? The plane can go down. So you'll be judged. At that point, you will discover that God is merciful, but mercy has different texture. So the only mercy God will show you is that you will go home now. Because if you remain on earth, you will suffer reproach. And that reproach can even take your salvation. But you have been disqualified from the army of God. And if you are disqualified, you can't remain on earth. So mercy will mean come home. You know, these ones are not the classical doctrine we know. It is for warriors. It's for warriors. It's for warriors. For some of you, the sloth that they may give you is money related. So you collect your salary. It looks as if that money is a sin to spend it. You will have needs. But God, you will go and submit 70%. It's revival. You will drop it, you'll be crying. And if any preacher deceives you and say, give, it shall be given unto you. Just tell yourself, you are not part of those people. Because for you, there is no give, it shall be given unto you. You are a soldier. That is your part of the battle. That's your part. What will be given unto you is a throne in heaven. A throne. So, somebody else can tell, I gave and I got a car. You are not part of those people. Those ones are children. They are the consumers of the kingdom. But you are walking behind the scene. You gave for kingdom to move. You gave. And so, if you start growing, your joy will not come when a physical thing comes back. Your joy will come when you see God's assignment done. And so, you look at fire in Holland. You know that you sent something there. You look at fire in India. You know that you sent something there. And somebody is saying, this giving you have been giving, what has come out of it? You have raised men as an offering to Zion. But if you don't know the baptism of his suffering, self-centeredness will disqualify you. So these things are deeper than prayer. Prayer is the beginning, but the journey is deep. The journey is deep. And that's why Jesus didn't mean words. He said, you will hate father, mother, wife, husband, children, if you will be part of this army. Somebody say revival. Pastor Faith, are we still waiting for revival? Do we want revival? You know, the best documents I look at is church history. Oh, if you want your Christianity to be purified, watch it. Read it. It will humble you. I heard the story of a man. I've forgotten his name. They arrested him and his son. Because he didn't even go alone. He now carried his son. When they brought them to the city center, they gave them an option of denying Jesus. And they looked at themselves and laughed. And they told themselves, tonight, we will set this city on fire. You know what that meant? You know what it meant? They were going to be burned. But as far as they were concerned, the flame that will come out of their bodies will become a witness in that act. And until a move of God begins, that flame will never quench. I heard about Yahus. When they caught him, a Bohemian priest, they were about to burn him to the stake. And they asked him if he was going to change his mind. He refused. Because they don't want to kill you. They just want you to publicly say, I don't follow Jesus again. That's all. So you see your life just to make... If you are there, you say, I will say it now, go and repent later now. It doesn't God forgive you. If you, that one is not, that one is doctrine for children. If you are part of the army, you can't say it. If you say it, you will never recover. And the man told them, today, because hoose means a goose. And he said, today, you are burning one goose. He said, 100 years later, you shall see an army of geese. It was 100 years later that Martin Luther rose and wrote the 95 patriarchs and began the journey of reformation. And so those ones triggered revival through their deaths. When they died, they released the witness into the land. And every prophecy that accompanied their death, none of them fell to the ground. We are too cosmetic for revival. Certain baptisms must come. Certain baptisms.
We were going to preach in a university and we ran into a hold up. And I was with an evangelist. And he looked at me because we were wearing suit. Service is about to start. What do we do? Spontaneously, a bike was passing. Me and him stopped the bike and jumped out. I entered, I climbed the bike, he climbed behind me. Students stood, we stood, waiting with red carpet to give flower. Bike landed. Two madmen came down. Where is the microphone? Meanwhile, you can be at that level. When they bring car, you say, what kind of car did you bring to pick me? Do you know the... Ah, you have dishonored me, my anointing. I. You are dishonored because of car. And you want to set the school on fire. Do you know how many spirits are there manipulating those students? You are mindful of the car that came to pick you. If you need a car, buy one, drive when you are free. But if it's kingdom work, if it's a canoe, you see, enter. That's how revival is born. It's the baptism of suffering. We are not taught these things. We think revival is praying loud. And you see high-minded people, arrogant people, proud people, selfish people praying loud. It will not come like that. It will take debt. And only God knows the area you need debt. For me, it will be pride. For somebody else, it will be lust. For another person, he will check and experiment all of us, diagnose all of us, find out where we need debt, and he will insist. Every time you come to pray, he will shine his light there. This pride must die. Until you come under the government of his presence and surrender it, revival will not come. And you cannot move to the next level until that thing is dealt with. When it is dealt with, then you move forward and you enter the third level of the fellowship of the Spirit. The third level of the fellowship of the Spirit is the fellowship of the mysteries. That's when God begins to show you his mysteries, the mysteries of God. Because every generation where you see a revival, there are things those captains found. They carry them like a token to their generation. There has never been any revival that did not come with signs and wonders. Thank you, sir. Signs and wonders that are products of the mysteries of the kingdom. Ephesians 3:9. Paul was speaking and he said one of his assignments is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So there is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery is one of the fellowships of the Spirit. So you have fellowship with men, you have fellowship of suffering, and then you have fellowship of mysteries. Because those mysteries are like the horns that God exalts. When the revival begins, you are going to see strange dimensions of God becoming common. Because if that doesn't happen, what is going on can be traced to psychology, to manipulation. In Acts of the Apostles, when the revival started, they started speaking with strange tongues. And the first tongues they spoke was diverse kinds of tongues. And so people of different tribes and different races heard them speaking their language. And they knew they didn't study it. So they didn't understand the mystery behind that supernatural ability to speak a language they didn't learn. That was what attracted 5,000 people. And 3,000 were saved instantly. Because if we don't tap into the mysteries of God, we cannot command the attention of our generation. So a revival is actually a move of power that is born from the fellowships of the mystery. So as you journey with God, a point comes when it begins to expose you to the secrets of God. Those secrets of God will empower a generation to host dimensions of God that are not popular. Dimensions of God that are not common. If they don't begin to happen, there may be no revival. In Deuteronomy 29:29, he said, the secret things belong to God. He said, but the things that are revealed
So those things, those secret things of God, He begins to reveal some of them to the generations. And so you find out that certain revivals begin and terrible dimensions of wonders and miracles begins to happen. A boy of 13 years goes to school. He prays for his mate who was blind and the eyes open. While that news is blowing somewhere, you now hear that somebody else entered the market and he wanted to preach. Nobody will listen. And he goes to a mad person that everybody knows and he commands that lunatic spirit to leave. And the mad person is cleansed. So the pulpit is not a wood like this. The pulpit are manifestations, signs and wonders. The person will now sit on top of that miracle and be preaching from there. Now, when you come and you see it, even if you are part of the Sanhedrin, you have no choice. You know, when Peter and Paul and John came into the temple and the known beggar who was crippled was healed, they wanted to attack them, but they said, we can't. They said, a notable miracle has been done by these people. And all men know. It's not something we can hide. Everybody knows this man is a beggar. Everybody knows this man is crippled. So, if they have done something to raise this man, they have authority to speak. And so, when God wants to revive a people, He draws them higher. And one of the higher places He takes them to is that He grants them access to the mysteries of God. It is on this note that one individual can trigger a revival. And so, when you study the moves of God, there are certain moves of God that began with one man. There are certain moves of God that began with a people. The thing is, the one whose horn is exalted, who is able to wield it, the nations will gather around and they will begin to receive the oracles of God from there. So anybody or any people who desires revival must make sure they break into one of the mysteries of God. Revival is not talk, it's signs and wonders. If there is no mystery, forget it. It will work. From the Bible days, all through, we saw men that commanded strange dimensions. If you look at the Old Testament, for example, you will see the life of Moses. One man who 40 years ago ran away from Pharaoh. 40 years later, he returned. And you will think that maybe he went to build an army and he came back alone. That is foolishness. You were about to be killed. You ran away. You are coming back. The only reasonable thing that should make you come back is if there's an army behind you. So that when your opposition sees you, he will know you are coming with an army. You ran away alone and you are coming back. This time you are even weak. You are carrying a staff. And then you come to the man, you say, let my people go. My goodness. Pharaoh is wondering, is this person intoxicated? Is he foolish or is he stupid? You want to die? Let my people go. How? You should be asking us for a mercy death. You are saying, let my people. We wanted to kill you. You escaped. You came back. What did you come back with? Moses knew better. And Moses told him, I come in the name of the God of the Hebrew people. And in order to show that God, Pharaoh said, who is your God that we should worship him? Even Moses knew that from that moment, if he speaks Hebrew again, he's in trouble. If he speaks Egyptian language again, he's in trouble. He dropped his staff. Because that question now is, by what mystery have you come? Because if you came here talking, your head will go off. And so the moment he asked the question, Moses knew. And so Moses dropped his staff, and the staff became a serpent. And Pharaoh's magician also came and said, we know this much. They dropped their own staff, but the serpent, the staff of Moses swallowed their own. That was the first indication that this man came by superior power. It was on the strength of that wonder that Pharaoh started granting him audience. Because next time he comes, he knows that he is coming by a power. If he spoke English, he would have been in trouble. And every time Moses encountered Pharaoh, he opened a syllabus of mystery. At one point, there was darkness in Egypt. The Bible said the darkness could be felt. At another point, strange things, frogs came from nowhere. At another point, all the rivers became blood. And the man was wondering, who is this one man army that came? He came by a mystery. By a mystery. A power is backing him up. And lastly, when Moses met Pharaoh, a man was telling the king, you will not see me anymore. Because he was talking to Pharaoh as one who is reading a commandment. Because God told him in Exodus 7 verse 1, I have made you a God unto Pharaoh. And he said, you will not see me again. And true to his word, that night when the firstborn sons died, Pharaoh said, go and tell him to leave with all his people. So that revival was born not from talking but from power. That revival was born from signs and wonders. Why am I saying this? We are quoting scriptures, we are praying, but we are not entering dimensions. And so we come out of church, we brag that we prayed for 10 hours. It doesn't shake anybody. If our prayer is carrying us to places, we must come out with something. Because if you enter, you must come out with something. If your prayer took you somewhere, you can't come out the same. Moses' prayer took him to a bush burning that was not consumed. When he came back, the staff of Moses became the rod of God. And everything about that revival was signs. It was wonders. They contacted the Red Sea and there was no boat. Even if there were boats, how do you carry 4 million people across the river? And the people started lamenting. And Moses turned to God and said, go forward. And as he stretched his rod, a sea divided into two. You can't see that wonder and say God does not exist. And they walked on dry land. The Egyptians thought it was a wind. The Bible said when they tried it, they were drowned. The moment they crossed over to the other side, the people said, we need water. There's no water here. He struck a rock. Water came out. The water was bitter because he struck out of anger. He cut a tree, put the water became sweet. And then for 40 years, food was coming down from heaven every day. And God told them, don't try to save. Every day there's enough for everybody. And as if that was not enough, the glory of God was walking with them everywhere they went. The Shekinah. You wake up in the morning, you see fire. You see clouds standing. In the night, the cloud becomes fire. And it was the cloud and the fire that was leading you. So everywhere Israel came, fire. If they are, imagine if 4 million people are coming to your country and you see a rod of fire in front of them. Even you will know that it's either I give way or I submit. No wonder when Balak saw them, he went and hired a sorcerer. Come and curse them because these are strange people. You can't touch them. But it was a move of power. It was a sign and a wonder that they had never seen and they had never heard of. No wonder the fame of that revival spread abroad. All nations knew that God was doing something through Israel. We are talking revival. Where is the power of revival? And so if we want to see revival, we must enter the fellowship of the mystery. Every one of us must begin to contend for something in God. And like Paul, you will tell yourself when you go to pray, I refuse to be ordinary. I hate to be ordinary. There must be something supernatural about my life. So when you are done praying for 10 hours and nothing supernatural has happened, your prayer has not stopped. You will go back the next day. Even when church prayer for 40 days stops, you won't stop. Because you know that the signature of revival is signs and wonders. 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 How can one man lead over 4 million people? Do you know the level of organization required? How do you formulate an economic structure? How do you formulate a security structure? How do you formulate a leadership structure for administration? One man. And these people, it's not like they are educated. They are slaves, all of them. So there are people who know nothing about courtesy. They know nothing about diplomacy. They know nothing about ethics and etiquette. They were shrewd as the proper slaves would be. And you lead them and form a nation out of them by power. By power. Moses literally became like a god among them. And because of the power that he wielded, a whole nation came alive and came under the service and the worship of God. We cannot talk people into revival. They must see God manifested. Manifested. And so those of us who are praying for revival, we must begin to trust God for power. They didn't follow the disciples because they were talking. They followed them because they demonstrated power, raw power. The Bible said Peter came out of the place of prayer. they put sick people that the shadow of Peter may touch them. And everybody that the shadow of Peter touched was healed. If Peter said, God says, you will hear. And so if we are looking for revival, we must turn up the signs and wonder dimension. Because that is what we attract our generation. That is what we know that truly God is in our midst. Wonders must become normal. But for wonders to happen, you must have access to a mystery. The Bible said what Moses was doing was not a fluke. It said the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways. So Moses knew how to create it. If I want to be part of those who will stir revival, I must know how to create something of God. And so when I come, if it is healing, I must know the cause to touch in the spirit to stir it. If it is prophecy, I must know the cause to touch to stir it. If it is deliverance, I must know the cause to touch to stir it. If I come and I don't know anything in God that can beg something supernatural, then I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not yet certified to speak about matters of revival. They were arguing about who will lead the priesthood. And Moses came and looked at them. He said, I think all of you say you are princes in Israel. I think all of you are carrying staff. You are carrying dry wood. Let everybody drop their wood on the altar. Come back tomorrow. The person's wood that begins to grow flowers, that one is God's priest. How can dry wood produce flowers overnight? What does he know about the altar? Because there's something he must have known about the altar that others don't know. So every time he comes to the altar, he knows that life can come here overnight. Life. And so when he's talking from the altar, he's emitting life. And they drop dry wood, and the next day, Aaron's wood began to board. And everybody knew that this man, there's something. This guy has taught something in God. When they attacked Aaron and attacked Moses, he looked at them and said, unless I am not a man of God. I'm not talking this one nowadays that somebody will say, if I be a man of God, nothing happens. If I be a man of God, he said, they ate. The question you ask yourself is, how do you know that men talk to earth? It's called the fellowship of the mysteries. He said, if the earth does not open her mouth to swallow you up, then I'm not a man of God. And right in their own very eyes, the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them, and they started begging Moses. And Moses knew what to do to stop it. When the anger of God began to kill them and lick them up, he told Aaron, quickly, put fire in the censer. Go and stand in between the people and the wrath of God. So what does he know about smoke that you don't know? Because you think it's smoke, but Moses knew something about that smoke, that he knows how to reduce the anger of God. And so when God is angry and he sees incense, there is something incense does to his heart. And immediately Aaron took the incense and stood there. The anger of God stopped. What did he know? It's called the fellowship of the mystery. Revival is not a gift. It takes wisdoms of God to activate them. And for you to journey that far, you must travel in intimacy. Travel far, far in intimacy. Do you know when they carry the ark of God, Moses divided them into tribes. There's a tribe, a set of tribes by the left. There's a set of tribes by the right. There's a set of tribes in front. There's a set of tribes at the back. You will see it and feel, okay, he's just separating them based on relatives. It was when Balaam wanted to curse them. We now discover that arrangement is not for order. It was a military formation in the spirit. Because so long as they maintain that structure, you can't curse them. Balaam tried to curse them, he couldn't. He tried to curse them. And he said, look at the way Israel appears on the plain. He said, there is no enchantment against Israel. He said, there is no divination against Jacob. For the shout of the king, he said, they are me. That means if Moses was the one pastoring this church, you won't just sit by the right because you feel like. The arrangement, the sitting arrangement is a quorum. There is something you saw in the spirit that determines how people sit in church. So how can you now come to church and you are demonized? How can you come to church and you are sick? You cannot come to Moses' church and be sick because of the formation. No wonder the Bible said there was no people among their tribe. Their shoes were growing with them and their clothes did not wear. Because Moses knew something. He knew where Reuben should stand. He knew where Judah should stand. He knew where Issachar should stand. He knew where Manasseh should stand. And so long as Reuben is standing there, if you like, curse them, it will not work. It's a pattern, a military formation in the spirit. Because the man entered the fellowship of the mysteries. The fellowship. So you don't just come to church and sit anywhere. In Moses' church, where you sit is a formation. It's like a barrack. It's a garrison in the spirit. And so nothing can happen there. If they go to war with that formation, if they carry stones, they will kill you. If they carry arrows, they will kill you. And in case you want to curse them, your curse will return to you. You can't curse them because a man that has entered the fellowship of the mystery knew. Oh! When they were about to enter the promised land, God said he can't enter. And Moses knew how to fortify them, to send them ahead. And in Deuteronomy 34, the ancient man came down and he said, I saw the Lord descending from the mountains of Paran. And I saw the Holy One coming from Mount Seir with his saints, 10,000 of his saints. And he said, he began to bless Israel as a prince. And because he spoke over them, they entered that land. Joshua fought 31 kings. No one could defeat them. So long as they kept those patterns. Even Ai, that almost messed them up, they came back and followed the prescription that Moses gave. Be pure. Your camp must be pure. Your secret has to do with your purity. And when they sanitized the camp, they went back and destroyed that nation. What did they have? What did they know? Where did they go to? They traveled into the chronicles of God. And so for those elders, their pursuit was to know the secrets of Abba. They were not moved by titles. They were moved by where they were standing. And so when you start checking this man, you will discover that they knew God so deeply that even the things God does not share, they know it. When God said, let us make man, he wasn't talking to anybody. It was a secret conversation of God. It was not a news. It's just like a man and his wife talking, and Moses came and is dropped. What are you saying, Lord? And Moses said, let us make man. So even the secret conversations of God, Moses through intimacy could tap into it. And this is how the fathers lived their lives. The Bible said Noah picked it from the heart of God, that God said, I will no longer destroy the earth. So he told us that when you see the rainbow, forget. There's no flood that can take the earth. So they have access to deep depths of God. And they knew certain mysteries. And those mysteries became weapons. Revival is a journey of intimacy. You know, when we gather together, it's not our number that counts. It's our stature. If five men of mysteries come together, their priesthood can collapse the territory. Because when they talk, they are talking from heights of witnesses. Authorities and dominions, mantles and horns, will be having intercourse in deep corridors of eternity, and the witness that will come from there, there's no prince that can withstand it. This is how these men journeyed with God. They put themselves under pressure to find the secrets of God. And so when men walk, they knew them by their oracles. When David triggered the revival among broken and battered men, you will think it's because it was secret. It was secret. At the age of 12, David knew what to do to kill a lion. So you know this is not physical strength. There's something he knows how to tame a beast. And so the men that were supposed to be part of David's army were beasts. You need some level of wisdom to be able to tame it. How can you explain that Eleazar took a spear and killed 800 men? That's not a man, that's a beast. Because if you have that kind of man in your army, he will kill you and kill everybody. But David knew from the age of 12 how to tame a beast. He was talking to Saul. He said, at one time, a lion came, I killed it. A bear came, I killed it. So he knew what to do to beasts. And so the Samars, the Eleazars, that were supposed to become tyrants in Israel, he gathered all of them together and built an army that is unmatched. And a day will come, one of them can enter the garrison of the Philistines and destroy a whole battalion. And they still submitted to David. And it was not high service. They loved him with their lives. A point came, the Bible said, David desired to drink water from the well that was in Rachel's sepulchre in Bethlehem. And he said, three men put their lives to jeopardy. And they broke into the garrison of the Philistines, killed soldiers in battalions, and brought water to David. How can you tame such people? Meanwhile, we are in a church today where those who are criminals, we don't know what to tell them to convert their stubbornness to doggedness for Jesus. It means we have not entered the fellowship of the mystery. When you enter the fellowship of the mystery, everybody becomes an asset. A thief will become an asset. There is a creative power he has. If that creative power is converted, it can become a weapon for strategic evangelism. But you need to know something in God so that when you talk, you will reprogram his vibrations. Because there are powers running through him, making him to convert creativity for kingdom advancement into robbery. So you cannot force him, but you can change him. When sounds come out of you, it can change him. And that criminal can become your most strategic crusade coordinator. That guy you say is stubborn, he doesn't respect his parents. Talk something in mystery. Come back and talk to him. That stubbornness is the reason why the church will enter Afghanistan. Because the guy doesn't fear death. The guy has a spirit, the heart of a lion. And that heart is supposed to move the church to forbidden territories. But you see, nobody has mysteries to tame that Mustang. Meanwhile, there is a flag that only that man has the power to hoist. The church cannot enter Iran. The church cannot enter Afghanistan. Because you need men who don't fear death. Meanwhile, the ones who don't fear death, they are still arrogant in our congregation. Where are the sounds that change warriors? How could Samuel just meet Saul and look at Saul and say, behold, this is the Lord's anointed. And instantly, the guy was converted. He said, as you depart from me, I'm not saying you are going to a Bible school. I know the place of discipleship, but I'm talking to you now as a prince of Zion. As you depart from me, you will meet two men. They will salute you. They will carry three loaves of bread and oil. He said they will give you two loaves, collect it and eat. How did he know? He was shaping things. He was creating things. Because the height he entered in mystery, anything he says happens. It's a creative dimension of the prophetic. Even if it was not going to happen, because he said it, two men will go and buy bread and be looking for someone. That's the realm. He said, when you leave them, you will come to the sepulchre of Rachel. There, you will find a band of prophets. And he said, as they prophesy, he said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will be changed into another man. That was how a fearful, timid man suddenly rose up as a mighty king. And when the Chronicles of Saul was written, the Bible said they were more swift than the eagle. How can a man who is so timid suddenly become a veteran in the battlefield? Because Samuel spoke. Samuel spoke. And he changed that guy into a warrior. If we want to see revival, we must touch certain things in the spirit. It is those things you touch that, like John the Baptist, when you come into a territory, you will just cry. And as you cry, the first person that will repent will be the king. The Bible said John was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth. When he came, he didn't come with a doctrine. In fact, he came with something that was controversial. They were doing ceremonial cleanliness. John came and started dipping people in water. That's why they called him the Baptist. But the controversy couldn't stop. When he stood in the wilderness, he said the whole of Jerusalem and Judea went to him. Because there was something in his voice. You couldn't hear John and sit down. The sting from his voice will pierce through your heart and it will bring you under God. So much so that even Pharisees came and he drove them away. I don't need you in this revival. He had authority to choose who will participate in the revival. Everybody left the city and went looking for the man that was wailing in the wilderness. Suddenly, because he touched something, And when they asked him, "Who are you?" He didn't say, "I am John." He said, "I'm the voice crying in the wilderness." He said, "The one that sent me, the same said unto me, the one upon whom you see the Holy Ghost descend as a dove, he is the Messiah." He knew something. He had seen something. He had entered the fellowship of the mystery. And so even his voice changed. When he cried, it was like thunder. Listen, you are not ordinary, but you have not journeyed. You have not journeyed. Kingdom is waiting for you. Revival is resting on your shoulder, but you must travel somewhere. Your voice is not for giving speeches on behalf of governors. You can do that as a career because it's a platform, but your voice is a trumpet. For some of you, when you cry, Scotland will quake. It's a quake. And you don't need to go to a big church. You can stay by the street corner and say, "Repent. Repent." And when you say repent, it will enter the city like a tremor. And suddenly, the city will gather around that voice that keeps saying, "Repent, repent, repent." And that will be enough. We have too much of strategy. And that's why we can't journey with God. Imagine what will happen if everybody listening to me now found their dimension. Some of you, your hand is healing balm. Oil flows through your hand. Imagine if suddenly you start in your hands and you pray for 10 people, all of them were healed. The next day, 100 people come, they are healed. The next day is 1,000 that will come. After 1 month, your house will become a headquarter. Before you wake up, your house will be more populated than the biggest hospital here, because they know that you have become balm in Gilead. And so the things that make for revival, they are deeper than the peripheral things we pursue. But you see, we must have to journey into the fellowship of the mystery. And that's why sometimes we need the vehicle of prayer. Sometimes we need the vehicle of worship. Sometimes we need the vehicle of an assembly like this, where we hear words that awakens hunger in our spirit. A man must come to a point where nothing satisfies him anymore. And he tells himself, "I must see the hand of God in my life. I will not walk through time like that." The Bible spoke of wise men that walk through the earth, that their names cannot be erased. Every time you hear of Enoch, you hear of intimacy. You hear of Abraham, you think of faith. What did they thought? How come they were so etched into the hearts of God and their life became so much of a memorial? How can I walk through time just like that? A hunger is woken in your spirit. It is that hunger that begins to cause a press towards God. And when you pass that, you come into the fellowship of the knowledge of the Son. That's when Christ is preached. Because the whole idea is for everyone to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But you see, our generation will not bend if all we have is English language. Can we pray? I came to give you a map. Because the things we ask for, they are heavy. The things we ask for, they are big. They are not committed to people who are not ready for business. They are heavy. Some of you, as you leave this conference, a hunger will come into your spirit. I saw many people testifying that their prayer lives have improved. This thing is bigger than prayer life. It's a journey. It's a journey. As you started praying now for 4 hours, the Holy Ghost may add fasting. And that fasting, you won't know when it will end. So it's not about an improvement. It's about a journey of becoming. Because it doesn't have a destination. At the end of the day, the journey will transfigure you until you become many versions of you at the same time. Some of you, as you leave this conference, you will discover that you start having encounters. Encounters, angelic encounters. Encounters with dimensions and realities in the spiritual. Those things are summoning you, because you must at least, you must reach the fellowship of the mystery, so that your horn is exalted. So that something about you that is not this natural you will activate. If everything about you is this one we are seeing, the world can deceive us to barb our eyelashes, to build our chest. That thing can't shake any spirit. And there's nothing wrong with it. But you see, there are dimensions of you in the spirit that the moment they wake up, both men and spirits will respond. Do you know that some of you have horns? We are not all the same. Some of you here have horns. Some of you have wings. Some of you wear fire. But you see, until you press into the fellowship of the mystery and access is granted you, you can never affect your generation. David said, "My horn have thou exalted like the horn of the unicorn." No wonder he fought 66 battles. He never failed. He said, "By my God, I ran through a troop. I leaped over a wall." That was a horn talking. It was a horn. A horn. So a garrison can't stop him. Isaiah said, "When I wait upon the Lord, I mount up with wings." So there are wings the guy had that will cause him to overtake anybody and get anywhere at any time. So when you see speed, it's because there's a wing at work. And there are those who are clothed with fire. When they show up, they are slaves, because he said, "He maketh his angel spirits." He said, "But his ministers, they are not those who wear suit." His ministers are not those who wear collar. Collar is part of church doctrine. It's church dogma. And it's good because of order. But if all we have is collar, we are joking. He said, "His ministers, they are flames of fire. They burn. They burn like the furnace in the presence of God." But you can never become until you enter the fellowship of the mystery. And that's why Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." It is in that place that you are transformed. And when he saw him, he said, "My tongue was touched with the coals of fire." If you don't go that far, you can't become. You will only hear the stories, and you might even talk about them, but you cannot become. Is there any hungry person here? I want to ask God for an activation. I want to ask God for the release. The hand of God needs to come upon some of us. That weight, we shall feel it, so that it will break into us and alter our molecular structure so that we can be realigned. Because there are times when the potter will have to break the pot so that he can reshape it to be able to carry the measures that God has designated. Can you lift your hands and ask the Lord for a baptism? You reign Zion's King. Don't worry, just lift your hands and pray.
You are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion's King. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you reign, you reign, you reign, you ancient Zion.
a heart surgery. The Holy Ghost is whispering to me now that He wants to give some of you the heart of a lion. Because what you need to contend in this land is the spirit of a warrior. The spirit of a warrior. If that grace does not come upon you, you can't battle with the forces of the land. I know you have desires to serve God, but a baptism must come to you to change your heart and make a warrior out of you. A warrior. If we have ushers now, you will help me. There are three persons. I want to be very administrative in this ministration. Help them. Help them. So that we can manage. Take that place. Those of you who are standing, be praying in tongues. Don't watch. Just be praying in the spirit. Bring them here for me. Spirit. Wherever you are standing now, the fire of the Spirit that awakens, the fire that ordains, the fire that brings powers for emancipation. 1, 2, 3, take that fire. 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 Bring them here. It's a flame. It's a flame. As it was on the day of Pentecost. So let it be said here now. Take that fire. Help them on the gallery. Help them on the gallery. There's a move of God
them. Help them on the gallery so they don't fall. Take the fire. Marakabakatoa. Selevananda. Rakabata. Bakalando. Sabrakaya. Aragondo. Sabaraka. Farana. 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 The spirit of revival. Let it engulf now. Take the fire.
Distracted, pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost.
In Jesus' precious name. Many things are happening at the same time. I'm just trying to bring administration so we don't lose out. Hear this. There are two persons here now. As I'm talking, the hand of God will come upon them. There's a grace for wisdom. Strange wisdom. Wisdom that commands the attention of nations and leaders. Wherever you are standing, as I speak now, step into that dimension. Step into that dimension. Step into that dimension. The authority that comes by wisdom, I bring you into the realms and the government of wisdom. Take that place.
River flow. Please help my brother. River flow.
Let it flow. River flow. In your church once again. Let it all be seen.
River
flow.
River flow.
In your church, once again, let the eternity be seen. I'm seeing, please hear this, please hear this, please hear this. Altars of prayer. Ah. In the name of Jesus, can we please lift our hands toward heaven? I am seeing a vision in the spirit. A rod of fire is standing in the middle here. And then, please help that sister. Please help them. Be sensitive, ushers. Please. Please help her. Help them. They might be injured. Keep them from the wound. Keep them. Keep them. Hear this. Hear this. Altars of prayer are coming under flames now. And see, most of you will find yourself crying. It is Christ. It is Christ. The burdens of intercession may come upon most of you. And as you are crying, you will break down under the word of glory. Because when you leave this conference and pray, the Shekinah will appear. Father, in the name of Jesus, intercessors, prophetic intercessors that you are raising, wherever they are, let that fire come upon them. Take that fire.
Elohim Adonai,
Elohim,
Elohim Adonai,
Elohim,
Elohim Adonai.
Most of you are weeping now.
spirit of intercession, your priesthood has been awakened. Prayers that bring the presence, prayers that open portals, prayers that activate dimension, prayers that bear the promise of the Father. Take that place.
Matters of kingdom advancement. Those of you who are crying, you found yourself crying. I want to lay hands on you. There's somebody on this row in front of me. You have been battling with ulcer. Towards the back, near that camera on this row, you have been battling with ulcer. Come, you are healed. And see somebody towards the right, where that board is, by the right there, you are having issues with your eye. There's this itching that tears and causes your eyes to get red and a lot of pain. I don't know. God is touching somebody around that axis, healing somebody of an eye condition. You are the one. You have been touched. Come. Quickly. I command that ulcer. Go! Go! In the name of Jesus. Liver! I command every ulcer injury and pain. Go! In the name of Jesus. That eye condition is gone forever. Healed! Healed! Ah, there's a fire here. I command an awakening. I command an awakening. Take that fire. Free forever. Now, the Lord is telling me now, He's healing somebody of pile. It's like there's a growth that's restricting you from defecating. Somewhere around the back, I don't know who that person is. There's somebody suffering from pile. You have been taught. Daddy, you have that challenge? And see somebody at the back, under that gallery. You have been healed of pile. I command that infirmity. Go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Never again, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I cause that affliction. You are healed, and it is permanent. Those of you weeping, can you come here fast? First, let me lay hands on you. There's a grace for priesthood. I activate that altar. Come alive. There's a grace for priesthood. Ushers, please help them so they are not injured. There's a grace. Special unction. Priesthood. I release that grace. Go with that fire. Ah, help this man. Take. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Somebody by my right.
Alleluia.
I've just been healed of a neck injury. I just picked a vibration now. Fast. I don't know. Somebody by my right. It's like there's a neck condition. I see somebody with a neck pain. of some sort. It just passed through me like a trance. Somebody around here, you have been healed of a neck. Come, my sister. That affliction goes forever.
Hallelujah.
Turn that neck. Turn it. The pain goes forever. That pain is gone. Go. Healed right now.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus. Is there somebody around there that had an accident and there's a knee pain that has not gone around there? Sir, please come. Two of you come. I just received that now. Mama, come. Leave that knee. Oh, you are even using a stick. Come, Mama, come. Sorry. Okay, that's fine. Sir, come. What was it? Your knee was broken. Come. You are feeling pain, sir. And you can't walk.
Bones receive strength.
Pain be gone. Pain be gone.
I can feel it. Go in the name of Jesus. Please leave now. Just walk, lift up with me. Don't be afraid. Look at me. Don't look at the left. Go ahead. Pains, go now in the name of Jesus. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Look at me. Say thank you, Jesus. Now lift that leg. Do what you couldn't do. Don't worry. Carry it up again. Carry it up. Every pain, I command you to go. Every pain, I command you to go. Every pain. Bones receive strength. Healing. Every tendon, every ligament. Healed in the name of Jesus. Pain, leave now. Jesus. Check it. Check it. Look at me, don't be afraid. Walk.
He's already walking. Can you give Jesus a hand?
Walk. Keep walking. Don't be afraid. Keep walking. Exercise your faith. Exercise your faith.
Come on. Are you just looking? He's running.
Let's go! this problem, now he will carry it. Say,
carry it and go with it. They carry it here, you carry it now. You have. Somebody lift your hands toward heaven. Mama, you have a broken blessing. Return to normal and begin. In Jesus' name. Lift that leg. How do you feel, Mama? You feel better. Give the Lord a big hand. Your hands. Listen, as you leave this conference, three things will happen to you. Number one, the angels of revival will visit you. Most of you will have an encounter that will change your prayer life forever.
Amen.
Number two, strange favors will come upon your life.
Amen.
Some of you are trusting God for your papers. Some of you are trusting God for jobs. You've not had jobs for years. Strange doors of opportunity and favor opens to you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And finally, most of you, a unique gift of the Spirit will be activated in your life.
Amen.
You will just notice, please help her, so they are not. You will just notice something supernatural begin to happen in your life.
Amen.
So let it be written.
Amen.
So let it be established.
Amen.
I bring every child here under the influence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
They are kept and they are preserved.
Amen.
They are a blessing to this nation and to their generation.
Amen.
In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So let it be established.
Amen.
In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations. You are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.